Blessed at this church to have so many musicians and singers who lead us, and they even brought some of Africa too with the weather today, so we really I couldn't resist that, but thank you. Thank you for leading us, and if you've not been with us before, we're doing a spiritual checkup at the church. I hope that as Christians we do that regularly. I try and do that, but what we want to do is over these weeks is to do it as a church. And there's a saying in English, you know, if the cap fits, wear it. So what I'm saying is that as we go through these letters, some of these things may apply to us as a church, others maybe not so much. But the fact that these letters were sent to all the churches in Asia so that they could all see them says that we need to be examining ourselves so that we can really be a church that's moving in the power of God. Somebody has said to me that this sounds more like a series on spiritual awakening and revival, and if that's how God would have it, then to him be the glory. But if you've been challenged by the voice of Jesus so far, more so you will be this morning as we look at this letter to the church of Sardis. So for those not with us before, we're doing a tour of what today is modern Turkey. The early churches were there on the west coast, so we've gone up the west coast, and now we're kind of going clockwise. We were in Pergamum, right at the north. Then we moved 25 kilometers southeast to the city of Thyatira. Now we're going another 50 kilometers to Smyrna. And we're a church where I guess many of us like to travel. If you were a tourist, what would stand out about Smyrna? One of the most ancient cities. It was founded in 1200 BC. It was very high. The city stood very high on a kind of a hill, an acropolis, and surrounded by fertile valleys. There are two things you need to know about the city, because sadly the city had rubbed off on the church. Should be the other way around, isn't it? Should be that the church should rub off on the city. But there were two things that had rubbed off onto the church. It was a very, very, very wealthy city. When I was young, we heard a Greek legend about King Midas. Anybody heard of King Midas? Yeah, yeah. Everything he touched turned to gold, right? Well, you know it well. There was a legend that Midas had bathed in the springs of Sardis and left gold behind. And archaeologists have found many gold crucibles, a wealthy city, but also a very secure city, right? Often wealth leads to power, security, feeling of invincibility. You can't touch me. The city was being high up in a hill, was surrounded by three sides of very steep precipices. The city was so secure that its name became connected to the word impossible. Today, when we speak in English of trying to do something impossible, we might say, you know, it's like trying to find a little needle in a haystack. And when you wanted to speak of doing something impossible in that time, you would say it would be like scaling the top of Sardis. In other words, you could never get there. Well, as Jesus speaks to this church, it's in the city now that's losing its vitality. And we don't often do this, but I'd like you to stand with me as we have the Word of God open, and we're going to stand and read God's holy Word and hear, I trust, God's voice speaking to us. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Won't you please be seated? Lord, as we come again to your word, we do it often. We never want to do it without thought. We never want to approach it as if we're approaching any other book. Here are your words to us, and if we have come to these words at this point in the series, we believe. Otherwise, why would we gather? We believe that you speak through your word and that you have words for us today. Jesus, as we sang, our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord, our life, our way, our end, our master, speak to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you heard about Bill, who fell asleep in church. It wasn't unusual for him, but the temperature that day was great, and he got a little bit drowsy, and he drifted away. Now, his friend, it's always good to have good friends, his friend John, who should have been listening, decided that he would wake him up from his sleep. So he dug him in the ribs with his elbow, and he said, "Pastor asked you to pray." Now, you can imagine what happened. He sprang to his feet. He prayed in the middle of the sermon. And from that day on, he never fell asleep again. Now, brothers and sisters, we laugh, and you know that it's good to laugh. But what's true, understand this, what is true on the physical is very true on the spiritual. And I don't think it's any surprise that again and again, I read my Bible, and it's full of the commands to wake up, to awake. I read the book of Proverbs. And I read about the sluggard, 28 times the sluggard, okay? The lazy person. And the Bible says that his desire will put him to death, Proverbs 21:25. Or I read about Jonah. You know, he's in the storm. He's trying to run away from God, as if you can, as if God doesn't wake you up. And he's in the midst of the storm. And it's the captain. It's a pagan. It's not a Christian who says to him, "How can you sleep?" In other words, "What are you doing, O sleeper?" He says to him, "Get up and call your God." And then I read Romans 13, verse 11, speaking to believers. "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation now is nearer than when we first believed." I read Ephesians 5, verse 14, "Wake up, O sleeper," again to Christians, "wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, "Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert." Now, please don't be confused today. I don't want you to go away thinking IBC is a dead church. I don't believe that for one moment. I think there are parts where we need to wake up, and we need to interpret the scripture in the light of that. But to be a Christian, to be a true believer, implies you cannot be dead to God. You're alive in Jesus Christ. But if you were Satan, I mean, if you were the prince of the world, and you had a plan to hinder the gospel, so you don't want people to hear about Jesus, where do you think you would begin? A little drowsiness, a little sleep, a little folding of hands. We feel so secure, so that what was once dynamic becomes a museum, just drifting on the fumes of the past. Sardis. Church at Sardis. So I wanted to call this "How Not to Be a Comatose Christian." And the word comatose means a sort of Christian who's just kind of unconscious. But I'm calling it waking up to staying awake. Waking up to staying awake. And I want to try and look at this text with three questions. Firstly, as a church, apply it to yourself. And if you're from another church, apply it to your church. Apply it to your heart. Right? Do we aim for reality and not reputation? By now, we've seen that when Jesus has a word for the church, he comes with just the picture that the church needs at that time. So for Pergamum, the sword in his mouth. For Thyatira, the eyes of fire. How does he come here? Look at it in verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And right at the outset, brothers and sisters, we understand how much we need the Holy Spirit for spiritual life. Here is a kind of Hebrew reference to the sevenfold Spirit of God, and you can read about that in Isaiah 11. Isaiah predicts that when the Messiah comes, how will he be known? He will be full of seven qualities of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might,
of knowledge and of fear of the Lord and delight in the fear of the Lord. And here is Jesus. He's coming to the church and he's saying, here I am. I bring light out of the darkest darkness. I bring order out of the most confusing chaos. I bring life in the midst of death. What else can we expect from the one filled with the Holy Spirit? And it's a reminder, isn't it, that any church is powerless without the Holy Spirit. Powerless. When you read church history, when you read about revival, it comes not with programs. It comes not with a feeling of security. It comes not with methods. It comes with a move of the Spirit, which you can only explain as the Spirit of God amongst his people. And you see, when he comes, what the Holy Spirit does is he rips away all the masks and he rips away all the other securities and what we rely upon. I wonder what you're tempted to rely upon today. You know, the point of Jesus here holding the seven spirits and, if you like, the seven stars, which we've seen are the leaders of the church. So the point of this here is not on the church itself or the leaders. It's the hand. It's the hand of Christ. Sardis, you think your security is in the city. You think your security is in your ease, but it's not. It's in my hand. I'm the one who holds the whole universe in my hand. And I'm the one who knows the needs of every church and the one who sees the need of every heart. You know, as we're going to see, the church sadly became what it was because it was at home in the city. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that many in the church were putting their reputation before a real dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see any mention of persecution when I read? So while not far away, there was another church, Smyrna, being faithful to death. Here was a church that's saying, well, we want to live in peace with everybody. We don't want to trouble anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. And the church is allowed to die a peaceful death. I find that pretty tragic, you know. And if it were not possible, brothers and sisters, we wouldn't have the Word of God before us today. I find it tragic. You know, it is a terrible thing, as someone has said, when a church is content to cultivate inoffensiveness. You know, we don't offend anybody. Life was good. The city is great. And if everything's going well, don't rock the boat. Don't spoil it by telling people that Jesus is truly Lord. Don't tell us that there's only one mediator between God and man, and his name is Christ Jesus. Keep to your Jesus and don't let Jesus into the streets. There's a word for all of us in this. None of us are beyond putting reputation before reality. And it seems to me, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that much of our lives is a wake-up call as Christians. You know, when I first came to Belgium, I never felt warmer. There are times when I still don't. So I adopted a very good friend. His name was the Electric Blanket. And may I admit that I even took the electric blanket first time. I'm a bit tough and I took him to the church conference. Now just think about it. When is it easier to fall asleep? When you've got a hot water bottle that's leaking in your bed? Or when you've got this nice electric blanket? It's great as it gets to the ideal temperature. You're out for the count. You know, we don't want persecution. We want to live outside of our trials. We want to live outside of our comfort zones. But think of the times when you've been most alive to God. Was it when it was calm in your life? Or a lot of thunder and lightning? When have you prayed as earnestly? When have you sought God? Come back to Jonah. When he felt safe on the ship, man, he was sleeping. Everybody else is in danger, but not me. Throw him overboard and he ends in the belly of the fish, and boy, he prays as if his life depends on it. Brothers and sisters, go to churches in South Sudan today, go to Iraq, go to Iran, and reputation or comfort, man, that's the last thing on your mind. Now, praise the Lord. I mean, I don't think we should seek to live in such a situation. That's not what I'm saying. Praise the Lord for what we have here, and I hope you do praise God for that. But if the government made it an offense to gather and to worship Jesus, I think that our men's prayer meeting, which has already doubled in size, would quadruple. I think that the monthly prayer meeting of this church, which is only drawing 30 people at the moment, would draw 300. And we would call on the name of the Lord. what I'm saying is that you know, the test of aliveness is not what you see on the outside. Okay, I think we've seen that as we go through these churches. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, that in the last days there will be many religious people. So don't think that there won't be religious people. There will be many religious people, many having a form of godliness but denying its power. Is there anybody here today and you're not yet a Christian? Oh, out of love today, I want to assure you that it is not religion that will save you. Because if it were, you could take your pick. It is not any church. It's not the church you were brought up in or the church that you've discovered. It is not even a lively church where you'd expect that if the Spirit is at work, he'd be drawing many. Only Jesus saves. His name saves. His ministry saves. How do you gauge whether a church is alive or dead? Whether it's doing good for people or losing the gospel? Eric Alexander, a great preacher, put it this way. What is it that happens at your church? Challenged me when I read this. What is it that happens at your church at IBC Brussels that you cannot explain in human terms? You cannot explain it. Because, dear Christian, only the Holy Spirit can give to you true conviction of sin. No preacher can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. Young person who's here today, only the Holy Spirit can make you love the name of Jesus more than denying his name and running with the crowd. Only the Spirit can burden you to want to bring others to faith. As elders, we were talking about some of the books that have been written in recent days. And one of them was Pilgrim's Progress. And I commend that book to you. Read it if you haven't read it. And it's a story of a Christian who's going from the city of destruction to heaven, to the celestial city. And he meets different people on the way. Some who would discourage him. People like Pliable. People like Formalist. And as you go through his journey, you never see him sleeping among the lions. When he goes through the river of death, when he's fighting Apollyon, who's a picture of the devil, he's alive, he's awake. But as he's halfway up the hill of difficulty in a cozy place, he falls asleep and the scroll of assurance slips out of his pocket. Today I ask you, I've had to ask myself, do we aim for reality and not reputation? But secondly, a very important question, do we live on our knees and not on our backs? Or let me put it another way. Do we keep awake and not fall asleep? You know, amidst the drowsiness in Sardis, there's a sense of urgency. This is a crisis. I've been at the scene of accidents. I've seen paramedics at work. And you know what a paramedic does at an accident? He sometimes has to do CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. And he's there at your chest, and it's as if this is Jesus, and he's doing CPR in the church. And it's a CPR that consists of five steps. Firstly, in verse 2, wake up, wake up, wake up. Literally, be watching. Get a reality check and wake up to staying awake. You see it again, don't you, in the next verse. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I have come to you. You get the idea here that as Christians, we should be living in a constant state of vigilance, being aware. And take it from me, I've been a Christian now by the grace of God alone for over 30 years. Take it from me. The longer you're on the road, the more you need to stay awake and watch your soul. I come back to Pilgrim's Progress. When John Bunyan has Christian coming towards the end of his life to the enchanted ground, he writes this, one of the last refuges that the enemy of souls has, he places at the end of the way, where it has the greatest advantage. The enemy thinks, when will these fools want to sit down? It's at the end of their journey that they are weary of all their fightings and struggles. Can you identify with that today, more mature Christian? Wake up. Lot was not a young man when he got drunk. Abraham was not a young man when he lied. David was not a young man when he fell into adultery. Maybe you're here today and you're tempted to say, I've done my bit, now I'm leaving Christianity to the younger people. Where do you get that in the Bible? Wake up. Would to God that we would all still be fools for the sake of Jesus, that people would say of me, he's over the top for Jesus Christ. Would that be the case? Wake up. And then firm up. Look at it in the Bible. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Now, there's grace, isn't it? It's not that there were no sparks in the church. It's not that that was the case. But what do you do, those of you who've got those old fireplaces in your homes where you still put bring in wood and you burn up the wood and then it dies down and now the embers are glowing. You blow and you blow and you add more wood and you fan the embers into flame so that this blazing fire becomes bigger and bigger. Strengthen what remains, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. A little quiz. Who recognizes these words? Mene, mene, tekel, parthin. Anybody? Yeah, where's it come from? What book? Daniel. Do you remember Daniel chapter 5? There in Babylon, Belshazzar is giving this great feast, greatest party of all parties, and there suddenly are fingers of a hand, and the finger writes those words on the wall. That's something only the Spirit can do, and it takes only a man full of the Spirit to interpret. So the queen says, there's a man who can do it, and she calls Daniel, Mene, God has numbered your days. Tekel, you've been measured on the scales and found wanting. Parsin, divided. Now listen. It's one thing to not be a Christian and to be found wanting. My prayer for you today, if you don't yet know Jesus, is that on the day when you stand before him, you'll be clothed in his righteousness. It's one thing to be that. But the greatest contradiction is the Christian who's become flabby in his spiritual life, become lazy. When I was a kid, I don't know if they still play it now with all these gadgets we've got, but we played a game called Let's Pretend. So I think I pretended I was a doctor. Somebody else pretended that was a rich businessman. Now you can take Let's Pretend further. I heard we don't have Netflix, but those of you who subscribe to that, I hear that with Netflix now you can choose the end to whatever film you're watching. So you can choose if you want a happy end. Or a sad end, they're going to bring that in. Fantasy experience. And you know, if we're honest as Christians, we can play that game too. We can live our lives on the illusion that if things would be different with our lives or in our church, so would we. If only my plans would work out, then Lord, I'd serve you better. If only I was in a different city, I'd be all into ministry. If only you gave me another 2 hours in the day, I'd have better time with you. And Jesus comes to us and says, forget the if only. You're here, you're now. Wake up. Strengthen. And then think back. I love that. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard. I think we can see why many in Sardis had fallen asleep. Anybody sleeping yet? It's not only that things were so good, nor is it that some were fooled into thinking that they were further on. And be careful if you look down on others and you think you're further on in your spiritual life, be careful. You need a wake-up call. It's not that. It's simply they were so occupied with the great things in the city that they forgot who they were and what God has done and why they were there. And by the way, here is why I don't mind repeating myself in preaching, because the Bible is full of repetition. You may be the one out of 100 who can remember things, but if you're like me, whether it's with your French or in spiritual things, the more you remember what you hear, the more they just kind of become part of you and they're just who you are. And what do you think that Sardis forgot? I tried to put myself in their shoes. Do you think that they would have become so sleepy if they thought much on the love of Jesus? On the love of Jesus? How the love of Jesus was not drowsy when Jesus came to the cross? How his love for me every day is so wide and for you so long and so high and so deep, and he knows all about me and he knows my heart and he loves me and he never gives up on me. Struck me as I was preparing that if I remembered the love of Jesus 10 times in a day or 100 times in a day,
it would be a million times too little. We're to remember, you see, not just how loved we are to remember to inspire us to love more and more and more. I love Jonas today. Where is Jonas? As a brother in Christ. But my love for him is not deep enough to cover his faults or his mistakes, let alone any of his sins. And it's exactly the same with his love for me. Do we want to be vibrant? Do we want to be wide awake? We must remember the love of Jesus. It covers everything. It hides every sin completely out of sight. It buries them. And as we remember these things, we love him more. And then we stand up. And that's verse 3, right? Hold what you've received fast. Hold what you've received fast. Or obey. Now, we all wish we had more knowledge. I know I do. When I sometimes look at the books in my library that I haven't read, I wished I could read. I wish I had more knowledge. But I think you'd agree with me. Would we disagree that our biggest problem is not knowing more? It's obeying what we do know. Holding on and practicing it. Sardis had the answers, but they did not act on what they knew. Some of you heard of the great plague that broke out in London in 1665, and there was another one in 1668. You would not recognize London because the streets were vacant. Nobody was in the streets. People were dying. And then the only sound was of the cart, the horses, and the carts, and the bell, and the shout, "Bring out your dead." And they would stop outside a house where there was a white cross, and they knew there was a body. Go and fetch it. Imagine with me, just use your imagination. Imagine that there was a doctor who lived in a house on a particular street, and imagine that he discovered a cure for the plague. So he drinks this medicine, and he recovers. And imagine that this man who has the prescription that can heal the whole city. Imagine that he falls asleep. Mothers are weeping and praying. And this man says, "I'm cured and I'm in peace." You say to me, would such a monster exist? What does Jesus say to us when he wants us to obey? What does Paul say to us? What does he mean when he says, "Wake up, O sleep, and rise from the dead"? Am I content to preach here on Sunday while others are going to hell? As a church, young people who are here today, I'm not asking you what you know. Are you practicing what you know about Jesus Christ? Parents, are you doing all you can to tell your children of the love of Jesus? God's enemies don't sleep. The world doesn't sleep. Neither should we. And when you wake up, firm up, think back and stand up, you turn around. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Is anybody here who hasn't need to repent since we met last week? We may not be the same as Sardis, but Christian, if you stopped repenting in your life, let me tell you, it will not be long before you only get drowsy and you stop growing. Now, you can repent out of fear and then hate yourself. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Or you can repent out of joy that you are loved and you can hate your sins more. That is what the Bible is talking about. Wake up. And let's end with the final question, and I'll be briefer with this. You've got to look at this text and ask yourself the question, are we with the few or with the many? I'm glad that this church was not entirely lost. I mean, look at verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. We could translate people as names. Literally in the Greek, it is names. So, you know, we can have names. A church can have names written on a member's roll. But what's more important is that the Lord knows who are his. He sees the elderly lady who cannot come to services, who is praying for revival in the church. He sees everything. He sees you, young person, when you've not compromised and you're remaining pure. And it's hard, but you're remaining pure because you love Jesus more. He sees you. He sees you. And there are many of them in this church. He sees you. Quietly serving the Lord. No fanfare, no trumpets. You're serving the Lord. You've been doing it for years. He sees you. He sees you. And to those who are awake, he gives gifts. And here are the gifts. He gives true purity. They will walk with me, dressed in white. for they are worthy. Just a reminder that there are only two types of fashion. Aren't you intrigued at how fashions are coming back again? When I was in the 70s, you know, we had these younger people, we had these bell bottoms. I saw them the other day. Coming back again, you know, fashions. It doesn't matter what wardrobe you've got in your home. Today, you know, you're either walking in white or you're in black. There's no gray area here because, you see, white is the color of heaven. And I want you to see the picture. If the church is the bride of Jesus, you recognize the church, therefore, not by what's happening on the outside, what the church is becoming on the inside. Not perfect, but pure. Not loving darkness, but as we sang, walking in the light of God and meaning it. Not waiting for the ultimate wedding day when you know you're going to look great, but preparing now. 2 Peter 4 verse 14, since you are looking forward to this, so you know where we know where we're going, make every effort, be awake, every effort to be found spotless and blameless, unblemished, and at peace with him. Now, young people, when it comes to your end of year dance, is that in June here or in May? When is it? End of year dance? Nobody dances? Well, whenever it is, I can tell you spend a lot of time preparing to look good. No difference in the Christian life. No different in the Christian life. The best looking Christian is the one growing by the Spirit into the likeness of Christ. So if you're going to go to heaven, you'll be preparing now as if your life depended on it. True purity. Real security. Verse 5. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. This is something, isn't it, that in fact the Lord can never do. If you are alive in Jesus today, you don't suddenly become unalive so that your name is blotted out. It's a double negative in the original language. To those who are saved by grace, to those who are awake, Jesus is saying, I will not in no way, it's impossible, I could ever erase your name. It helps us. There are some of you here today, and you are not making the progress that you should in the Christian life because every time you sin, you think that you've put yourself out of the kingdom and you've got to claw yourself back in again. Never turn a promise of the Bible into a threat. We like to say, once saved, always saved. It's more biblical to say, if saved. If saved. If you really know and love Jesus, you are always saved. God is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his throne. It's all in one package. Those who overcome, they are truly pure. They have real security and will end with this. They have sincere identity. Those whose name I know, I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Something, isn't it, that when Jesus comes, those who know him and confess his name will not be surprised to see him as their Lord and Savior. What's more shocking to me is that he would confess me. That he would even mention my name in heaven. And that could only happen if my identity was not wrapped up in a reputation of sin, but in a reputation of righteousness, not my own, but the perfect righteousness that he gives to those who don't deserve it. And we're going to hear all about that next week. Christ alone or no Christ at all. It's either Jesus alone who saves perfectly or there's no salvation at all. Which brings me to the final challenge as I conclude this morning. And it's simple. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm glad that the church in Sardis didn't completely die. Many years later, in the first century, Melito, who was bishop of Sardis, began to first assemble the Old Testament canon. This church produced a very famous pastor, it seems. But how about us? How about where we are in Brussels in 2017?
Do you belong to Jesus? Has Jesus done CPR on your spiritual heart? If you sense your need today and you know you're not a Christian, I invite you to look to Jesus. And when you see him as he is, you will flee to him and he'll give you a new heart and a new love and a new identity. Don't wait for tomorrow.
And we who know his name and love his name, I don't want us to become sleepy. I don't want to become sleepy in my own spiritual life. We owe it to those who've gone before us. We owe it to the children that we love and teach. We owe it to the city. We owe it to Jesus to stay awake. Pray. Let's pray. I'm so glad, Heavenly Father, that you come to us with wake-up calls. If you didn't do that, how could you really be a truly loving Heavenly Father if you just let us go our own way? And so we're thankful for the wake-up calls of Scripture. And we're thankful that because we know and love you, we can submit ourselves to your word and be willing to be searched by the spotlight of the Holy Spirit, whose work is not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to the Son of God, so that he may be elevated in our lives and so that we may grow in grace and in knowledge, in love, in purity for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the quietness of these moments, we reflect, Lord. We don't think of the person on our right or on our left. We don't think of our children, or children don't think about your parents. We search our own hearts before you. If you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to know more about him, I'm more than willing to meet with you later and to tell you more about the wonderful gospel. But in these moments together, for those of us who do know and love you, help us to be real and authentic, where we have become drowsy, where we need to repent and are not repenting. Give us the grace to do it and enable us to have an effective witness in this city for your great name's sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing.